If you would please turn with me in your Bibles to John's Gospel, chapter 2. This spring we've been spending time talking about the ministry of the Holy Spirit, and specifically the infilling of the Holy Spirit. And this morning we're going to start a new series that deals with one of the very important aspects, I think, of the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer, and that is zealousness. Our text is from John 2, and it's an account from the life of Jesus when he does something, and we'll read it in just a moment. Some of you might already be reading it right now as we speak, where he does something, and when he does it, when the disciples see it, immediately an Old Testament scripture comes to mind and says, this is the Messiah. And one of the reasons we know this is the Messiah is because he's a zealous man, and specifically zealous for the kingdom of God. And this is something that is not only seen in the life of Jesus to say, wow, Jesus is zealous and Jesus is fulfilling scripture, where Old Testament scripture prophesied that Jesus is the Messiah and that he would be full of zeal for literally the house of God. Jesus here is demonstrating two things. Number one, what it means to be zealous, how a zealous person acts or what it moves them to do, and true zealousness, as well as anything else, especially as it relates to knowing and serving Jesus, just like faith, just like love, it's not just something you experience in your heart. If you're truly a person of love, or if you're truly a person of faith, or if you're truly a person of zeal, it moves you to action. Genuine zeal is zeal that moves people to action or to some type of behavior. So let's take time this morning and let's read our text, and it's our theme text for these series of messages. I'm not exactly sure how many. I know there'll be at least three messages, perhaps four, depending upon how the Lord leads. But beginning with verse 13, the Bible says, when it was almost time for the Jewish Passover, Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple courts, he found people selling cattle, sheep, and doves, and others sitting at tables exchanging money. So he made a whip out of cords and drove all from the temple courts, both sheep and cattle. He scattered the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. To those who sold doves, he said, get these out of here. Stop turning my Father's house into a market. His disciples remembered that it is written, zeal for your house will consume me. Let's bow our hearts together and let's ask God's blessing as we look to God's word this morning. Father, we thank you so much for the blessing and the moving of the Holy Spirit in our midst. We thank you, Lord, that you breathe life into us. You breathe life into our worship. You breathe life into our prayer. You breathe life into our study of Holy Scripture. God, as we look to your word this morning, we ask that you would once again move upon us by the power of your Holy Spirit. Send your anointing, God, upon this, your speaker today. Give each and every one of us ears to hear what your Holy Spirit is saying. And may we, O God, be filled with more zeal for your kingdom than we have ever been filled with before. And we ask this in the holy name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Before actually jumping into zeal, let's take a moment, and I know we've been talking about this, but it's so important that we keep this in mind, the importance of not only being filled, but having an ongoing infilling of God's Holy Spirit upon your life, and seeking the outpouring of God's Holy Spirit on our area. Another way that we refer to that is revival. And I don't have to ask for a show of hands to say how many feel that we need revival. You just need to look around and see people and what they're going through, their struggles, their trials, their hopelessness, and also understand by the evidence of empty pews on a Sunday morning that the majority of people in this region, in our county and in New England, don't know Jesus and therefore do not have the gift of eternal life. It's important we remember that the outpouring of the Holy Spirit is for everyone. On Pentecost, the Holy Spirit fell upon the righteous or the believing as well as the unbelieving or the lost, as they are sometimes referred to. We talked about this last week, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on unbelievers or upon sinners or upon the lost is that of conviction. John 16 telling us that the ministry of the Holy Spirit is the ministry of conviction as it relates to both sin, righteousness, and judgment. The Holy Spirit also, and in a nutshell, what the Holy Spirit does as far as lost people, it convicts them of their sin and their need for Jesus. Not just to be redeemed. A lot of people feel that. In fact, it's one of the many common themes that are in books and movies and different things, the theme of redemption. But when the Holy Spirit moves, He not only convicts of the need of redemption, He brings people to the one and only Redemptor, and that is Jesus. Only through Christ can you truly be set free from your sin. But what we're focusing on here, because we need the Holy Spirit just as much as lost people or unbelieving people, is how the Holy Spirit moves and works today. Reading Acts chapter 2, 1 through 4, once again, when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. What does the Holy Spirit do? Well, it affects, as we see here in Scripture, it affects every aspect of who we are as people. It affects our body, as demonstrated by believers speaking in other languages, presumably languages that they did not know. At least that's what I think, because when I speak in tongues as I pray, I don't know what I'm saying as far as my mind. I have maybe an idea of what I might be saying in my spirit. But it affected their body. It affected their mind. We see that upon the Apostle Peter. He got up with wisdom and understanding and began to share Scripture. In fact, for just a moment, I'm going to jump on my hobby horse just for a moment. When we share the Word of God, and we're all preachers, and preachers declare, and I'm not saying you have to get a soapbox, although if you want to do it, go ahead and jump on it and start yelling and screaming at people, Jesus saves. Nothing wrong with that. I think people who do that have a lot of guts, have a lot of zeal. But as you declare the Word of God, or declare the good news of Jesus, declare the Word of God, it is through the preaching of the cross, it's Jesus, who is the Word made flesh, that people come to repentance. And it all came together for Peter as he began to preach on Pentecost. He began to expound from the Scriptures. This was that was spoken of by the Apostle Joel, or by the Prophet Joel, excuse me. It's something that affects your spirit. And let me go forward to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. He who prays in an unknown tongue, the Bible tells us, edifies or builds up his spirit. Bless God. There's different aspects of who we are as believers in the Lord, as who we are as human beings. There's our bodies, there's our minds, there's our heart and our emotion, which we'll talk about in a moment. But there's also that which is even deeper, our spirits. The Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And of course, the ministry of the Holy Spirit, and this is what we're focusing on in these series of messages, affects our hearts or our emotions. Some people, you know, and I hate to hear, and actually it's, some people who share this are people that I respect and I like to listen to because they're good preachers and teachers of the Word of God, but they're not open to emotional expressions of worship or praise or adoration when we're in the presence of God. Hey, let me tell you, when they were filled with the Holy Spirit, it was a spiritual experience, it was a physical experience, it was a mind-blowing experience, but it was an emotional experience, as evidenced by the fact that there was great joy when they were worshiping God. In fact, that's why I feel, and I shared this a few weeks ago, that's why I feel that those who are observing the disciples who are becoming transformed into apostles that day, why they said, "Ah, these men are drunk, these men are filled with new wine," because they were just carrying on, just so full of joy in the Holy Ghost. In fact, isn't that what, I don't mean to ramble this morning, but isn't that what Eli thought? And you can read 1 Samuel chapter 1. It was a woman who named Hannah who was praying for a child and wanted a child, and she was praying silently to herself, and Eli was not discerning, and he just saw a woman who was kind of just mumbling to herself, and go drink elsewhere. It's an emotional experience. In fact, it's a shameless experience, and we'll talk about that, and especially as it relates to zeal. Some of the other things associated with this outpouring of God's Holy Spirit, this second work of God's grace, the first being born again or forgiven and given this gift of eternal life, then comes the infilling of the Holy Spirit. Sounds and wonders. Can you imagine what would happen if when we started worshiping or we started praying, or right before the music started, we heard wind coming, the curtains all are like they are now, but heard a sound of rushing mighty wind. Or we looked at one another and there were tongues upon each one of our heads. I'd freak out. And I believe this stuff. But that's something that, and again, I'm not legislating that God needs to move that way in order for God to move, or if we don't have, we don't have signs and wonders. We don't follow signs and wonders. Signs and wonders follow believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, but supernatural things follow those who both believe and are filled with the power and the presence of God. And one of the neat things that I love about the sign, that the one particular sign of the tongue of fire, or tongues of fire, being upon the heads of each of those disciples. It wasn't just kind of a mass fire. It gives us insight as far as the nature of the infilling of the Holy Spirit, in that it was both corporate. What I mean by corporate, it was upon everyone who was there, but it was an individual experience. Listen, when God fills you, it is a unique and personal experience for you, where God is ministering to you and through you and in you. You are special to God. And even though everyone might be falling out and being moved upon mightily by God's Holy Spirit, it's not just kind of a concert, where there's just, a mass crowd. God, where people are ministering to the masses, but no one knows who anyone is. God is ministering uniquely to you. It is a personal experience. And of course, it was an empowered experience. I talked about how everything came together for Peter, but the anointing, or the touch of God, or the power of God, was upon him. And not just to stand up and speak, but the words that he shared cut to the heart. And let me tell you, for our words to mean anything in the lives of both believers or non-believers, they need the touch of God's Holy Spirit. We need the anointing upon us. And so, I just relate to this as myself, as far as a pastor, and this is what I love about the scripture. I was just thinking about this morning. It wasn't part of my message, but I do want to share it. You know, the old King James Version, I think it's 2 Timothy 2:16, maybe 3:16 or 1 Timothy, one of those. In there someplace. Read both of the Timothys, you'll find it. In the King James, it says, study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman who needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, which is good. But I have to admit, I've come to like the New International Version, which doesn't say study. It says, do your best to show yourself as a workman approved unto God. Which means, yes, we should study this wonderful book of the Bible. I left it up on the platform. We should study, but we should also spend time with the author of the book, the Lord Jesus Christ, to ask for his divine insight as far as how the word of God is to be proclaimed to both sinner and saint this morning. And this is one of the greatest transformations, and there was a lot of transformation that went on in Peter's life and in the apostles. Peter went from a timid, intimidated man to someone who was full of zeal. And when he heard people talking, he just shot up and began to boldly proclaim the word of God. I mean, he didn't make any bones about what he was saying. He laid it all out there. He didn't try to soften it at all. He just said exactly what needed to be said. Jesus, whom you crucified, rose again. And when they asked, what should we do? Repent and be baptized, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Bold, zealous, passionate. And this is something that continued in the life of the early church, and it should continue in the lives of the church today. Reading several more verses in the book of Acts, we see how the early church continued in zeal. In Acts chapter 4, verse 31, as they, and I think this is a key, I don't mean to jump to a conclusion this morning, but they were a church that started praying corporately. And I did have one more announcement that I did want to share during the message this morning because it goes along with what we're saying. We're stressing the importance of spending time, of rather being filled with the Holy Spirit, but not really make an opportunity to do so. And I know we have altar calls at the end. But I felt convicted in my heart this past week about making opportunity for people to come and seek the face of God for either an initial infilling of God's Holy Spirit, a second work of grace where God just smites you with his spirit in a good way, or a refilling. You know, Timothy was someone who needed a refilling in his life, or for a fresh move of God's Holy, a fresh revival in New London County, which we need so desperately and in our church. And so in June, we're going to have Holy Spirit prayer meetings or tarrying prayer meetings. I haven't even titled them yet. I was just thinking about praying about this yesterday. Every Sunday night except for Father's Day, which is the 17th. And the reason I don't want to put fathers above seeking for God's Holy Spirit, but I think it's important, especially where there are a number of ladies in the church whose husbands don't come to church, that they spend time and bless their husbands. But on the 3rd, the 10th, and the 24th, from 6 p.m. to 8 p.m., we have a brief time of worship. We have a brief time of instruction regarding the infilling of the Holy Spirit, and then we just pray and seek God. That one thing. God, fill us again. And so we invite you to that. It was praying together in accordance to the direction of Jesus that led to that initial outpouring of God's Holy Spirit. And one of the things that, and they continued to do so, and when they did so, it maintained their zeal to preach the word of God. Acts chapter 4, verse 31. After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly or with zeal. Hallelujah! Not only, and listen, I know I have a particular style in preaching, and I know I called everyone to be preaching, but, you know, preaching, all preaching doesn't have to be the same style. You can be, some of the preachers I love to listen to merely talk. I mean, the Holy Spirit is all over them, but they're just talking rather conversationally. They're talking like I'm talking now. The critical element is the Word of God and the zeal or the freedom to share that. Whether it's bombastically and I may be more expressive than some. I may be tame concerning others. It's not so much the delivery of the system, it's the boldness to actually speak or do. Acts 5:28-29, we gave you strict orders. This was after the disciples were hauled in before the Sanhedrin the second time. We gave you strict orders not to teach in this name, he said. Yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and are determined to make us guilty of this man's blood. Peter and the other apostles replied, we must obey God rather than men. We're going to serve Jesus. We can expect persecution. Jesus promised it. All the apostles experienced it in a very great way. But the moving of God's Holy Spirit upon them gave them zeal to stand up even under the greatest of persecutions. Many of them, except for John, actually stood for Christ and remained zealous for Christ, even though it cost them their lives. Acts chapter 5, verse 40 and 42, they called in the disciples again. And they ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. The apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. Day after day in the temple courts and from house to house, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Messiah. One of the things that speaks to zealousness is when you suffer for godly zealousness. When you suffer for it, you take it as a compliment. One of my favorite stories about, I believe John Wesley, I don't think it was Charles, I think it was John Wesley, was in, I believe this is true, I got it from an illustration book I had years ago. The founder of Methodism was a man who was severely persecuted because of his preaching, because of spreading the gospel. And wherever he went, he was yelled at, cursed, physically abused. And as the story goes, John Wesley went a number of days where no one said anything against him, no one raised their hand against him, and everything was going smoothly. He was experiencing no persecution. And the first thing that came to mind wasn't, oh, this is great. First thing came, I must have sinned because I'm not being persecuted for the cause of Christ. And immediately he got down on his knees and began to ask God to forgive him. And when he did, someone recognized who he was, took a stone and hit him on the side of the head, and he got up rejoicing. But that's what godly zeal does. It takes persecution as a compliment. And as in verse 42 shows us, it gives us the strength or the power to endure under trial, difficulty, and time. Let me tell you what God has not called us to do, and that's to be flames that burn bright and quick, but soon quickly die out. God wants us to be enduring flames. I'm not saying that ministries don't change over time. They do. But as far as our passion and zeal to do the work, and there's basically two areas that zeal affects the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Number one, it's their deeds, what they do, or service. And number two, it's what we say. Think of Peter. His zeal was demonstrated in him getting up and boldly proclaiming Jesus to a crowd of people who maybe doubted him, who didn't know him, who were at the point ridiculing him. These men are drunk. These guys are a bunch of drunks. And people who wanted to arrest anyone who followed Jesus, people who hated Jesus. He got up and spoke. But in the case of Jesus, and he did say a few things, but the zeal of God for the house of God, for the temple of the Holy Ghost, for the temple of the Holy Ghost, moved him to action, to make that cord and to drive individuals out of the temple. Of course, what is zeal? Very briefly, the definition of zeal as it relates in Scripture, going back to both the Greek and the Hebrew, they're very, very similar. It's a passion, can be described as a great and burning passion. And when I say burning, and I'm jumping ahead a little bit, but it's an important concept. When God speaks of zeal, it's an all-consuming zeal or an obsession, where that's all you want. You eat, live, drink, sleep, breathe that one thing. It could be passion for, you know, a member of the opposite sex, you know, a sexual passion. It's used also, of course, in conjunction for the house of God or for the Lord God himself or for God's people. And it also could be translated envy, envy or jealousy. There's some negative connotations to that. Some examples we have in Scripture, we have the example in the Old Testament of Solomon. The book Song of Solomon is a poem of love between two passionate, I won't say red-blooded Americans, red-blooded Israelites who are passionate to be with one another. The book of Song of Solomon, chapter 8, verse 6 and 7, describes the intensity of this passion. Place me like a seal over your heart, like a seal on your arm. For love is as strong as death. It's jealousy, unyielding as the grave. It burns like blazing fire, like a mighty flame. Many waters cannot quench love. Rivers cannot sweep it away. If one were to give all the wealth of one's house for love, it would be utterly scorned. Passion, a jealousy, a burning, all-consuming desire. In this case, the burning of Solomon for the unnamed Shunammite woman. In fact, I can just see him so consumed, saying, you know, if she refused his advances, you know, the cliche statement for those who don't find their loved one: if I can't have you, no one can. I must have you. And we kind of smile when we think of that young, burning love that we have for that someone we just want to be with all the time. But that's the mindset that we're to have towards God, the things of God, the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, burning, passionate, all-consuming. Another scripture in the New Testament illustrating zeal or this passion or jealousy, Paul talking about his zeal before Christ revealed himself to him. He says, as far as zeal, and his zeal was for the law, the temple, for Judaism, worshiping God under the Old Testament law. As for zeal, persecuting the church. He was so passionate for Judaism that this threat, when he saw people leaving Judaism and embracing Jesus, it enraged him to the point. Can I use the word? It was an obsession. You can be obsessed with the right things if your obsession is Jesus. He was so obsessed that he went to the nth degree to try to rein in this movement by imprisoning and authorizing and approving of the killing of God's saints. Now, having said this, there's a lot more I want to do this morning, talk about this morning, and we talked quite a bit. But let's take a look at, you know, we've talked about zeal with Paul and with Solomon, but let's take a moment and let's look just briefly. No, we're going to end right here. Sorry, folks watching online. Now, the reason I do that, and I don't mean to take away from the importance of our message this morning, and I, there is I have to consider how far I'm going to get in the second service, and I like to keep them the same. But I think we've talked about enough today. Two things primarily. One, not only the need, but the importance of being filled, overflowing with the power and the presence of God. And number two, making sure that that presence, the ministry of God's Holy Spirit in our lives, affects us in many ways, you know, the wisdom, the understanding, the joy, and all those speaking in other tongues or other languages as the Holy Spirit moves upon us. But also understanding that if we are filled with God's Spirit, we have an overwhelming, reckless, we'll talk about this next week, passion for God and the things of God. Amen? Let's stand this morning. Let's sing a chorus to close the message. We're going to sing Holy Spirit. It's Kids Church.